As we turn again to Psalm 78, we concentrate upon the words of verse 4 down to verse number 8. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I want to bring this series of studies to a close. We have been talking about the importance of Sunday school, of youth work, of teaching the young in the church the things of God. We've emphasized that this is the first responsibility, of course, of parents. Christian parents are to bring up their children in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Now, I also believe that unsaved parents can, to an extent, have their children brought up in the fear of the Lord insofar as they can delegate teaching to others. But frankly, someone who is not saved is not able to bring up their children in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, whatever they may do. It's always been said that example is better than precept. And when an example is not set before children of godliness, it's really, really difficult to teach them godliness. However, it is important that we evangelize children. That's really what I want to talk about in this particular message. We've talked of age-specific teaching in the church. That is to say, when you take aside the younger ones and teach them specifically on their own the things of God. That's what we do in Sunday school. That's what we do in youth work. And there's a place for that, despite what some may say. As one who was converted in childhood, I have to say that children's evangelism is very dear to my heart. I believe in evangelism as a concept, as a biblical precept. We are to spread abroad the gospel of Christ to all ages, young and old. We are to evangelize all groups and all ages of people. And there's no question that the evangelism that we do ought to be scriptural. There are certain principles that govern evangelism, and perhaps we will get into that in future studies in the Bible class, speaking about evangelistic methods. But evangelistic methods, that's methods of getting the gospel out, should never contradict the authority of the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I've gone into a bathroom stall in a mall or some other place, and I have seen verses of Scripture written in graffiti on the walls. I want to tell you that that is not scriptural, and it's not right. In fact, it's a sin against the Lord to do that, to deface someone else's property, even if you're doing it with the Word of God, is a complete travesty of all that the Lord would teach us in His Word. One of the things that God teaches us in His Word is to have regard to the property of others. That's an extreme example, I know, but it is something that some people seem to think is legitimate. There are people who go so far as to have verses of the Bible tattooed into their skin. I don't believe that's scriptural either. Evangelism should be God-centered, and it should be God-honoring. And when it is, it will be God-owned. Teaching and preaching the Word of God is very, very important. Now, in order for us to teach and to preach the Word of God, we need to know the Word of God. And as we look at Psalm 78, the Lord is speaking to His people about the importance of inculcating scriptural truth in their children. But He starts out by talking about the fact that they themselves had been taught by their fathers. Notice this in verse 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. You see, the law of God and the word of God that had been taught to them was to be passed on. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and so on. We ourselves need to know God's word in order that we might spread God's word. I believe that every Christian should evangelize, no doubt about it. But there are some people, especially those that are young in the faith, those only recently saved, and they feel that they have a responsibility to go out there and just evangelize all and sundry, and to go out street preaching and talking to other people about the Bible. And that's a very good idea. The problem is that some of them do more harm than good, because they preach, frankly, nonsense, because they've never yet really learned a lot of what the Bible has to say. They perhaps know the basics, but they've never been taught doctrine. They've never really learned in the sense that they are grounded and settled in the faith. And therefore, some of that which they pass on to others actually is not even true. I've heard people preaching in the open air, and they shouldn't have been let next or near a microphone or a bullhorn, because what they were saying actually was not scriptural. And in doing what they were doing, though they may have had great zeal and great fervor in doing it and meant well and their hearts were in the right place, they were actually doing more harm than good. So let me just put that little caveat in. I'm not saying that you can't witness to the grace of God until you have a certain level of knowledge. A person who is just newly saved can tell others what the Lord has done for them, no doubt about it. But I'm talking about preaching and teaching. And I realize this is a different subject, perhaps it's a little bit off topic, but the Word of God teaches that you should not have people in the ministry, for instance, or preaching the Word, who are novices. You're not to elect someone as an elder in the church who is a novice. Now, what is a novice? The word novice there in Timothy refers to one newly come to the faith. So the idea that someone gets saved one day and the following week you make them an elder is completely unscriptural, and it is counterproductive. So there are methods and there are principles that we need to employ when we are evangelizing. I could talk about practices that would guide the method of our evangelism. There are various things that we can do to get the gospel out to others. And perhaps we will speak of some of those in days to come. But children's evangelism is most certainly taught in the Word of God, not only here in Psalm 78, but in other portions as well. The importance of being taught the Word of God in the home cannot be overstated. Remember, Timothy was one who, from a child, knew the Scriptures. Now, how did he know the Scriptures? Well, if you turn to the epistle of 2 Timothy, and the chapter 1, and verse 5, Paul is speaking about Timothy's own faith in Christ. And he says this in the 5th verse of chapter 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, and it means a faith that's not affected or put on, it's not a counterfeit faith, it's a real, genuine faith. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you have been converted. I thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ, just as I thank God for the faith that your grandmother had and your mother had. And it's those verses, or those words in that verse, that I believe inform the later text in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, where did he learn these things? Verse 15, and that from a child, a brephos, it is in the Greek, a child newly born, or even just prior to birth. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's quite amazing the things that little infants pick up. I'll resist the temptation to talk about our little granddaughter, but it's incredible how quickly they pick things up. It's incredible how quickly they learn to disobey and to say no rather than yes. It's amazing. And I feel that if a child is capable of learning evil and wrong things, they're most certainly capable of learning right things and good things. And Timothy was taught the truth from his earliest days. And it is so important for us to emphasize that. The vital importance of instructing the young in the things of God cannot be overstated. And it's essential that the children of each succeeding generation be trained and taught in the ways of the Lord. And God's word commands us, every one of us who are saved, to engage in such training and teaching. Now, in today's world, it has become fashionable to forsake definite methods in teaching, dogmatic teaching methods, even in secular schools. And we're told these days that it's wrong to tell the children what they should do. We should be letting them make their own informed choices for themselves. You've heard that. Now, that's an ungodly and it's an unscriptural concept. That you just let the kid find his own way in life. The Bible says that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. But the modern idea, the ungodly idea, is that you shouldn't say that this is right and this is wrong, but make up your own mind. And really that's rooted in godless humanism. It has taken over in the classroom, no question about it. It has taken over in the college and university lecture hall. And moral absolutes are no longer taught, or they're rarely taught, in secular schools and colleges. It's make up your own mind. But you know something? That godless philosophy prevails also in many homes in the population. Old-fashioned discipline has been replaced by the idea that we must just reason with a disobedient child. I get, frankly, tired watching that in the grocery store and in other places where mothers are reasoning with a child that needs to have the hand of correction applied to the seat of learning. But that's the world we live in. And children, in many instances, rule the parents. There are some kids who seem to call the shots in their own home. I may have told you before, when we were seeking to get recruits for our Sunday school in the Mount Marion Church, in the neighborhood right next to the church, sometimes I would go with the Sunday school superintendent to homes where we already had children in the Sunday school, and they had little brothers and sisters, and we wanted to get them also into the Sunday school. And sometimes the mother or the father would say to the kid, well, we'll ask him if he wants to go. Well, the answer you're going to get most times from a child, if you want them to do something, is, no, I don't want to do it. Would you like to go to Sunday school? No. Okay. He doesn't want to go. Instead of, like it was in our home, you're going to Sunday school. You're coming with me to church. There's no reasoning and no questioning, just as it was for school. I never remember my mom or dad ever shouting upstairs to me, would you like to go to school today? No, that never happened. So why does that happen when it comes to the things of God? You know that children are not in a position to know what's good or bad for them, and yet parents will say very often, I'm just going to leave it up to him, I'll leave it up to her to decide. But God has something to say to us about the instruction of children. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go. We are to train the children in the way that they should go. Now, children's evangelism is very, very important. Children can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught this in the days of his flesh. In Matthew chapter 18, we actually read that, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Matthew 18, verse 3. But as you go down that chapter, you read a very interesting statement in verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now who are the lost that he's speaking about there? Obviously in the context, it's joined to that verse by the word for. Because the lost are those little ones. Young ones who are capable of understanding the truth are lost in their sins. Now furthermore, if you back up a little bit, in Matthew 18 verse 6, the Lord says this, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, do you see that? Which believe in me. Children, by God's grace, can be brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord that as a child, I came to know the Savior. I wasn't saved just because my parents were saved. I wasn't a Christian just because my older sisters were Christians. I had to come to that place where, as the hymn writer put it, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. As a young child, I called upon the name of the Lord, and I believe that he saved me. There are many others with the same testimony. And those who have been converted in childhood have no problems about the possibility of child conversion. Now, let me just insert here as a caveat. Are there children who have made professions as children who are not saved? Absolutely, yes. There are plenty of kids who have said a prayer at mommy's knee. There are plenty of kids who have made a profession of salvation, but when you look for the fruit as they grow older, you don't find it. You don't see it. And therefore you have to say, well, in their case, they haven't really yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't give up on them. We continue to work with them. We continue to pray for them. But let us not forget, Jesus said it here in Matthew 18:6. There are little ones which believe in me. Remember that other scripture where Jesus said, suffer. And that word suffer means allow or permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. I think I've told you the story, at least I've told it in the congregation before, that someone came to a great preacher once, and the preacher was talking about a series of meetings that he had just held, and he asked how the meetings went. The preacher said, we had great meetings, and we had 2.5 converts. And the man looked at him and said, what do you mean 2.5 converts? You mean 2 adults and a child? He said, no, 2 children and an adult. Because the children had had their entire lives saved, as well as their souls. 2.5 converts. Now I know that that was said perhaps in a jocular way, but we have it the other way round, don't we? So often our idea is, well, we believe that someone is truly saved because they're older, and that the child probably doesn't understand, and therefore they probably aren't saved. And in my experience, it is a great mistake to think that. Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was a man who wrote many great things and not least about prayer. He maintained that no other form of Christian work brings such immediate, such large, and such lasting results as work that is done for the conversion of children. Now, parents do have the primary responsibility for the religious training of the child. It should not be even mostly, let alone entirely, delegated to others, as is sometimes the case. And parents who neglect the privilege of teaching their own children in the things of God not only are failing in their duty to God, but unwittingly, I think, they're robbing themselves of one of the greatest joys of life. To be able to teach your children the things of God. As you get older, you think more about things that happened years ago, so they tell me. I'm finding that that's true now. And I recall those times when our children were going to go off to school and we would have the Bible and read it in the morning and pray with them before they would go out to school. And perhaps if we also had time, have a little Bible story from a book as well in connection with that. And there's a great joy in that. Sometimes it's a great effort. Sometimes because of tiredness or whatever, you're not feeling so well, you might want to neglect such a duty. Do not neglect it. Because the Lord can and will use it. It's not a waste of time to teach our children the things of God. We will not hide them from their children, the psalmist said. Now, if we're going to have successful work among children, there are certain things that we have to understand. And one of them is that which is true of all men is also true of children. They are in need. And it's possible for the Lord, by His saving grace, to meet that need. We need to have a genuine belief in the need of children for salvation. And we also need to have a genuine belief in the possibility of God saving them. You see, the Bible teaches that all of us, children included, are dead in trespasses and in sins. We need salvation, and thank God we're capable of receiving salvation. And young children, by God's grace, are able to repent of their sins and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. I say by God's grace, because the Lord must put forth the same power for the saving of a child as He does for the saving of one who is older. We have to understand, and this would be particularly true for Sunday school teachers, but also parents who teach their children, and all who would involve themselves in any kind of children's work, even in an occasional way. We have to understand what our mission is. I remember very well when I was in Sunday school that my Sunday school teachers understood that mission. They were not there to amuse us. They were not there just to pass an hour or half an hour with us to put the time in. We were there to learn. We were there to be instructed in the things of God. And that's so very important for us to understand. And as we teach children, there has to be an utter reliance upon the help of the Holy Spirit, His convicting power, His illuminating power, to bring about results in the children, just as we trust in Him for those results with adults. And so when we come to evangelize children, we ought to come in a prayerful spirit, asking the Lord for His help. I'm also a great believer in adapting our teaching to the capacities of children. When you teach older children, you're going to do so in a different way from teaching very young children. We do that in what we're pleased to call secular teaching. I've made this point already. I'll repeat it. You don't give logarithms or advanced mathematics to a child who's in first grade. You just don't do that. Your teaching is adapted to the capacity of the child. And so there are little childish things that we can use with very young children that will also be used of God in teaching them the things of God. Remember how Paul put it? When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. We know that all of this is true. And parents, every one of them that I've ever known, when they've had young babies and young children, they talk to them in a particular way. I'm not going to talk like that this morning, but you know how that goes. When you're talking to the little child, you know, it's all very different. But when you talk to your 15, 16, 17-year-old using that baby voice, they're going to look at you like you're nuts. Because you would be nuts to do that. You have to adapt your language and your teaching to the capacity of the child. And that takes some thought sometimes. And Sunday school teachers certainly need to learn to do that. Some Sunday school teachers think that if they just sit there with a monotone and just read in that fashion, that the kids are going to learn. They're not. They're probably going to go to sleep. Or certainly their minds will wander. Another thing that we should remember as we evangelize children, and this is general teaching for the church, is that we should not expect too much of them. And I think sometimes we do expect too much of our children, forgetting that they are children. Now I realize this can go either way. Sometimes that can be a kind of an excuse to put up with bad behavior, and it shouldn't be. But on the other hand, we can expect adult behavior from a child, and that's not realistic. And that's a tendency to which we are prone many times. It is all right for a child to have childish ways, and we shouldn't be attempting to get children to abandon those childish ways. A child who acts like a grown adult is anything but desirable. Children have to mature at their own pace. And therefore, in connection with that, as we teach our children and as we teach the children of the church, the Lord should give us that ability and that opportunity, we're going to need patience. Sometimes when I think about the way some children behave and I start to feel a little bit impatient, I just cast my mind back to when I was a young child, and then it tends to correct that. Because if I recalled my own childhood and my own immaturity, I think it would help me to bear a little more with the disappointment that sometimes comes to you with child evangelism. My mother used to say, when you were a boy, you were a little rip. I never believed that. When I went around some of the doors to invite people to the church there in Mount Marion, one lady reminded me, when she realized who I was, she reminded me of one day coming home from the local school with my friends, that I'd thrown a stone and broken a window in her glass house, in her greenhouse. I said, surely not. I don't think that was me. But she said, oh yes, it was you. I remember you doing it. So what I'm saying is, we have to realize that we're not to put up with bad behavior, but we do need patience in dealing with children. And one last thing that I want to mention before I finish in this matter of evangelizing children. I'm not a fan of trying to get a wholesale group of children to respond to an evangelistic appeal. In fact, I'm not a fan of that with older people either. Trying to get people to respond openly in a service, that is particularly bad with children, because children follow each other. And when one child puts their hand up, they'll all put their hand up. And I happen to know a person who's involved in child evangelism, who sadly does practice that, and every year reports, as far as I know, on all the, I don't know if it's hundreds, probably is, hundreds and hundreds of children who have gotten, quote unquote, saved. And that's a tragedy. Because I believe that what that person is doing is ruining lives and souls rather than saving them. Sometimes children, when they come and respond to an appeal like that in childhood, they become hardened later on, and as a result are more difficult to reach in later life. Because the response will be, oh, I remember when I was 5 or 6 or 7, I came out in a meeting, I put my hand up and ran to the front, and I'm saved now. Even though their life has never shown any fruit. We have to be very careful that we let the Lord do the work in hearts. A work that we cannot do. We are only the message bearers. And this applies to all evangelism. We are the message bearers. We are not the producers of the results. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the results. Having said that, the Lord is able to save the children. Moody was converted when he was only 14. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, was converted when she was 11 years old. Jonathan Edwards professed faith in Christ at 7. Isaac Watts came to know the Lord when he was 9. And I could give many other examples. The Lord is able to save the children. Let us not despise one of these little ones which Jesus said, believe in me.